We still miss all you guys, but we're glad that we're able to present these messages to you in the way we do. And we pray that we might do it correctly. We want you to understand that we do miss you and that we pray for you every day, okay? This morning, however, let's look in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, and read verse 38 down through verse number 42 as we look at another section of the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says in this place, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." This is another section of the Sermon on the Mount that Christ preached. And the people needed to hear that. They needed to hear that Christ had a different kind of message than the Pharisees and Sadducees had. He presented all of this in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, very clearly and very plainly. The message that he preached was so very different from what the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught. And we mentioned again that he preached this Sermon on the Mount at Capernaum. This was not at Jerusalem. This will come up later at the accusation of Christ when the Jews come before Pilate. But the Bible says here that Christ is telling the people exactly what God wants them to understand. Before we begin this morning, we want to go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask God to watch over us and help us each one in this day. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the blessing given to us of this means that we might be able to present the Holy Gospel, Lord, your truth, your way. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us in our church in this way. Lord, I pray that you might help each one, that your will might be done, that your name might be glorified and your name might be honored, and that your name might be praised above every name. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your message is now going out over this whole countryside. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the many, many churches that have been true to you. Lord, your kind of churches that are now presenting your word. Lord, and the word is going out. Lord, I thank you that it's filling our land. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you might have, that this word might have an effect upon this country in which we live. That we might turn back unto you, not just for a little while, but, Lord, that we might turn back to you permanently. Lord, that we might be a nation, Lord, of people that's right before you. Lord, I pray that you might just bless and honor, Lord, your own word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you might help us to be right before you today. I pray, Lord, for those who are lost, that you might bless them, Lord, today, and help us that we might be teachers of good things always. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As we said in the book of Matthew 5, verse 38 through verse number 42, Jesus Christ is giving the right kind of impression. That's really what this is about. Now, we want to look at a conflicting message, if you would, in the book of Leviticus chapter 24. In Leviticus chapter number 24 and read verse number 19. Leviticus 24, verse number 19. The Bible said here, "And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again." Wow, this part of the law surely would contradict what Christ had just spoken in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 5, verse 38, down through verse number 42. But it didn't. It didn't contradict that at all. Rather, what Christ is doing is complementing, not contradicting, the Word of God. Notice, let's say that this really happened under the law, as the person was living under the law in Leviticus chapter 24. Let's say that a person, in a fit of rage, put out the eye or knocked out the tooth of someone else. And then they were brought before the judge, and the judge had the right, according to the law of God, to rule that the one who caused the damage be damaged himself. Interesting, isn't it? I wonder what would happen if you were the person damaged. What would you do? Would you say, well, the law says this is what you need to do? Or would you let it go, saying, all is forgiven? Many people misunderstand the purpose of the law. Many people really don't understand what the law was even given for. It was not given to hurt anybody, but the law was given to help. You see, if the person injured said that he would not injure the person that had injured him, he forgave him instead. What would you call that? Would you call it grace? Would you call it mercy? I think that's right. This is exactly what has happened to us when we sin against the Lord. We are justly waiting on Him to cause the recompense of our evil deeds. But Christ, instead of punishing us with everlasting punishment in the lake of fire, He has freely forgiven us when we didn't deserve it at all. Under the law, we were guilty, but under grace, He has forgiven us. What a great thing grace really is. We ought to also be gracious to those that have wronged us. We should not put other people under the law either. Christ has relieved us from the law. Therefore, we should also relieve those that sin against us. We are all guilty. We're all guilty of sin. We should all die because we're all sinners. We know that Christ has laid down His life for us. When Christ was brought before Pilate and tried, there was a time that Christ never opened His mouth. At this point, Christ could have called 10,000 angels. And these 10,000 angels would gladly defend Him, because He hadn't done anything wrong to start with. Instead of Jesus Christ calling the 10,000 angels, instead of Christ defending Himself, He said nothing at all. Instead of Christ defending Himself, He suffered. He bled. He actually died on the cross of Calvary. Not because He had done anything wrong, but Christ would not defend himself. This is what Christ is teaching when he's teaching this Sermon on the Mount in this part. Some believe that it is very important to turn the other cheek. Then they also believe that when they turn that cheek and they're hit again, then they have the right then to beat the other person to a pulp. But this is not what Jesus Christ taught. This is not what he did. He submitted himself to death. Willingly submitted himself to death. Not because he had no power to defend himself. Not because he could have called these 10,000 angels to come and protect him. But Jesus Christ died for us. And he was willing to give up everything for us. Jesus Christ gave up the very portals of heaven for us. He came and took our place because we are sinners. We're guilty. We're hell-bound. We deserve to go to hell. Jesus Christ willingly took our sins upon himself. This is what Jesus Christ means when he talks about in verse number 40. He says, verse 38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also. Christ is saying, don't protect yourself. I will do that. Anybody that thinks that their protection is in their own hand is totally wrong. It's not. Christ has more ability than we ever give him credit for. Christ is well able to bless in spite of what people want to do. Christ, in verse number 38, 39, is not talking about strength. Because he had plenty of strength. I'll repeat myself. Yet, Christ did not use his strength. He submitted himself entirely to his Father's will. That's what Christ did. That's what he wants us to do as well. Christ had something else on his mind. He wanted our salvation. He wants us to fully depend only upon him and on nothing else. Christ wants us to have something else on our mind as well. When people do us wrong, when people lie to us, when they misuse us, Christ wants us to have his mind about us. He wants us not to defend ourselves. He wants us to totally and completely depend upon him for our defense, not on us. Is God able? Sure. Sure, God is well able, but God oftentimes waits on us not to see what we will do because he knows everything about everything there is no anything about. Right? I mean, God knows it all. He is ready to defend us if it is his will for us to be defended. He wants us to learn to trust him, even when things are not going our way. God wants us to trust him and nothing else. Christ really wants unbelievers to fear God, not in, not to fear us, not to fear our wrath. Our wrath is temporary, but God's wrath is eternal. Think of this. If we beat somebody up, that's a temporary wrath. It lasts a little while. Their body will heal from our injuries that we give them. But when a person dies and goes to hell, how long are they there? They're there for all eternity. See, there's a vast difference between our temporary wrath and God's permanent wrath. There's a vast difference in the two. Understand what Christ is teaching here. He's teaching these believers how they ought to live in this world. In Matthew 5 and verse number 40, the Bible says here, "And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Now, the same principle applies. We, as true believers in Christ, ought to be very willing to exchange carnal things for spiritual things. This is what the verse is saying in verse number 40. "If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also." What the Bible is saying here is that Christ wants to emphasize that if a person wants to take our coat or our cloak, that is temporary. But we ought to be more concerned with the man that does that rather than losing what we have. That's really what he's saying here. You see, in verse number 40, the fourth word of verse number 40 is man. And sometimes we're more concerned with the coat and the cloak than we are with a man. Think of that. Why? It's because the coat and the cloak belong to us. The man is not ours. That's what the message is. But if we continually hang on to all of these temporary things, we will begin to be bogged down to the point that we cannot hang on to eternal things. That's what Christ is saying. So, which one do we believe is the really most important thing of all? The coat and the cloak are people. Which is the most important of all? The answer that you give to this question is very telling indeed about what you think about your life, about what you think of someone else's life as well. But notice, in Matthew 5 and verse number 41, he says here, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." In these verses, Christ is giving an example from Matthew 5, verse number 40, showing the most important thing is not temporary things. Rather, the most important thing is eternal things. This is what he means when he uses the word "whosoever" in verse 41. What Christ is teaching here is another example of how we should be toward our enemies. Notice, in this day in which this Sermon on the Mount was preached, it was common for a soldier to ask an individual who was a member of the people that had overtaken to walk with them for a mile and to bear their burdens for them for a mile. It was a common thing. Well, let's say that we as a nation are captured, and all of us that are currently citizens of this great country are brought into captivity. This did happen to the Jews, right? It can happen to us as well. I mean, we are a great nation. But that doesn't mean that another nation cannot overtake us at all. The Jews and us, we're no different in that regard. Our enemy compels us to travel with him for 1 mile and carry all of his baggage. You have a choice. You can carry it and smile, or you can carry it and frown and grumble and complain. The law requires us to go with him for 1 mile. So what do we do? Do we rebel at his command? Or do we do twice what the law commands? Think of that. Well, if we follow the commands of Christ, we will do at least twice what the enemy commands us to do. All right, think of that. We do not travel with the enemy because we're afraid of them, or for the consequences that will follow if we don't do what they say to do. But we travel with a man and use this as an opportunity to find out more about him. During this time, how long would it take you to walk a mile or 2 miles? Wouldn't take very long. If you want to walk 10 miles with him, if you want to walk 20 miles with him, or whatever it is, how long would it take? You might, in this time that you're with him, you might strike up a conversation about home for the gentleman that you're following, for the warrior. You might present him the gospel. You might present him an attitude of being a Christian instead of grumbling or complaining or just doing the very least you could do. I think it would be excellent if we would keep these things in our hearts and in our minds, that this individual will learn this about us, that we are more concerned with him than with just fulfilling the law. Whatever it takes. And there's different things that Christ wants us to do, to present the gospel to people. Christ wants us to use every opportunity to present the gospel, because people need it. And here the Bible says in verse number 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Double it. Now, I know there are skeptics in this world that say that a plan like this is pure stupidity. I know that there's people that say, that'll never work at all. That just won't ever work. What you need to do is poke the guy in the nose. Kill him, bury him somewhere. But listen, I want to read to you a scripture that tells us how this can really work. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And read verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1 through verse number 4, we find this principle acted out in a person's life. And notice who this person was. 2 Kings 5 and verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of Israel, out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her master, unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that was in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." You know, this little girl, she's a little maid. She was applying the principles that God is talking about in Matthew 5. Her master, she was a captured little girl. Her name is never given. But actually, she changed the course of history. Read that. See that. And see what happened. Somebody would say, "This will never work." Listen, it will work. Jesus Christ said that it would work. Take God at His word and see for yourself and know that it will work. Naaman went through some difficulties when he went. We won't get into all that. But Naaman was healed of his leprosy. But this little maid was one that we wanted to mention there. Back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42, I'm thankful that what Christ preached was always the truth. What Christ delivered to the people was always right. This is so important that we'd understand that it's always right to follow what Jesus Christ said. It's always right. Now look, in Matthew 5 and verse 42, Jesus Christ says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Jesus Christ, here again, is teaching the same thought that he taught in Matthew 5 and verse 39. Same thing. It doesn't make any difference. Jesus Christ has not slipped his mind. He is not teaching a different thought. It's the same thing. I want to repeat to you some of the things that I've said before. He is teaching us not to look so much on the things we have, rather to always look at the other person. Look at their need. What people need more than anything else is eternal life. Christ wants every believer to look on other people as He looks on them. Christ wants us to look at other people the way He looks on them, not the way we look on them. Christ never turned anybody away when they came asking for salvation. Christ healed many people of their diseases. He healed people when they didn't even thank Him for it. I'm thinking of the 10 lepers and the one returned. Christ even saved the thief on the cross. It was at the end of his life when this man had done nothing at all in his whole life to deserve salvation. Nothing. And he could do nothing on the cross. He could not give tithes. He could not even go to church. He could not be baptized. He could not do anything at all. And Christ saved his soul. Christ freely gives salvation to anybody that asks Him. Christ wants those listening to Him to understand that the things of this world are not very important. He wants us to see, we that are saved people ought to see this vital truth, that the things of this world are not really very important. I think we place much more importance on those than they really are. Christ wants us to understand that the important thing is the person, not the thing. Sometimes we begin to look at the things of this world as if they are permanent, when they are in fact temporary. The reason I'm saying that is because of what the Bible says. The Bible says that every man shall die and leave all of these temporary things behind. The Bible says that, well, let's read this to you. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 10. This will happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know that it will because the Bible says that it will. That's what I'm relying upon, is on the Bible, the truth of the Word of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Will that happen? Yes. When? I don't know. But I know that it will happen. The Bible said in verse number 11, seeing then that all these things, you see that? Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What are you more interested in? The temporary things of this world or the permanent? Listen, God is well able to take care of you. God knows exactly what you need. God knows how much you need, and God knows when you need it. In our nation today, there is a great time of unemployment. Does God know about that? Sure He does. Does God know what we need? Yes, He does. Is God able to provide everything we need? Yes, He is. Trust God. Trust Him. He is the only one that can ever make things right with us. Now, let's go back. In the book of Matthew 5, and notice a few things here. I know one thing, that In Matthew 5, verse 38 through verse number 42, Jesus Christ is saying, don't worry about things that are material. Don't worry about it. Think of things that are permanent, things that are of eternal value. Have you ever had anybody borrow something from you and not return it? Or have you ever borrowed something from somebody and you forgot that you still haven't returned it? A little soul searching going on there. I think there ought to be. But have you ever had anybody borrow anything from you and return it to you broke and then didn't tell you it's broke? I think that's happened to everybody. What's more important, though, is the person and not the item. That's what the message is this morning. What's important is the person and not the item at all. Have you ever thought within yourself, this person borrowed something from me and they didn't bring it back, or they borrowed something and they brought it back broke and didn't tell me. So I'm going to, when they ask me this second time, I'm not going to lend them anything anymore. I'm not going to do that. What do you do when they come back a second time? Listen, this tells us the tale of what we think is really important. The Bible says that the most important thing is the person. And think about this. The person came back to you. No doubt. Well, there may be some doubt. But I was going to say, no doubt the person knew they returned the item broke. Or no doubt they remembered that they didn't bring it back to you to start with. Maybe they just simply forgot. But what should we do? A very practical thing that we all always ought to do is just loan them again. You see, God knows what they need. God knows what we need. God knows all that. And God is well able to bless. Look at another thing. In Matthew 5 and verse number 38 down through verse number 42, there's two verses here that began with the word and. He's saying here, and when he uses this word and, he's talking about exactly the same thing that he's saying before. Remember that it's more important for us to think of the person, not the thing that they didn't bring back to us or thing they broke or whatever. It's more important for us to think about them and not someone else. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse number 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. If a person comes to you and they ask to borrow something from you, that's fine. Give it to them. The person came to you. They knew you had the item they needed. You ought to thank God for that. And not try to hoard all your substances. God knows what we need. God knows, God understands. And God will bless. Well, that's all we've got this morning. But before we close, we want to pray again for you. We miss all of you that are members of our church that usually come. We thank God for you. And I thank God for you, even though I can't see very see you very often. I do. I thank God for you. I think about you. I pray for you. I want you to know that. But I ask you to pray for me that I might be what I need to be in this time. And pray that God would use all of this to give Himself the glory. And I'm so thankful that today that the messages are going out and many people are listening to these messages. Many different churches now have video online. I'm thankful for that. I hear it all the time when I listen to the radio. So I'm glad for that. But we pray for you that the Lord would bless you and keep you close to you. If you're lost today, we know that you need salvation more than anything else. And I pray that you might be touched of God today. I pray that the Lord might use these things to touch you. I don't want anybody to get sick. But I pray that God would use whatever means is necessary to Him. He knows what's best. That you might come to know Him as your own personal Savior. That you might give up on this world and know that this world is just a little while. We're just here for a little while. Then we pass away from it. But you have an eternity based. You have eternity ahead of you. And you need to trust the Lord. And I pray that the Lord would bless you with eternal life. That He would forgive you of your sins. That you might come to know Him as only your only Savior. Okay, we pray for you. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer. I thank you, Father, for blessing us today with your holy word. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this Sermon on the Mount. Lord, what a precious thing it is to study, to learn, to read about. Lord, I pray that we might be able to take these things and use those in our everyday life, that you might cause us, Lord, to just be yielded to you, whatever you want from us, that we give it freely, we give it willingly. Lord, I pray for those who are lost, that you might bless them, Lord, that they might come to you in saving faith. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, to hear of people being saved. Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, to know that you're still in the power, that you're still in the business of saving people. Lord, you have the power to do it. And Lord, I pray that you might just forgive us for our sins, help us to be what you want us to be in this life. Lord, I pray that you might supply for our church. Help us, Lord, individually, that we might always do what you want us to do. Just forgive us now and keep us close to you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.